What a wonderful privilege it is to serve you this evening. Thanks for coming out. I truly appreciate it. I believe that I have a word from the Lord. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis, the 28th chapter. I thank God for the fact that we do get to live forever, because I just get this feeling we're going to need eternity just to consider these few years that we have on this side of eternity, just to remember. I think if we just counted everything that God has been to us, because in those days we'll see it. Right now we just kind of have a glimpse of it. We think we know what we're thanking God for. You know, thank God we can look at the cross, but even that, we can't even begin to understand the fullness of it. And just think about the fact that in the few years that we live on this side of eternity, we will have all of eternity to look back and clearly see every instance of God's faithfulness. I get a feeling we will need all eternity just for that. Just to look back and say, oh, he was faithful there, and he was faithful there, and he was faithful there, and he was good there, and he was good there, and he was good there. And now we can barely see it, even though I can't even begin to imagine when it explodes in front of us. You know, you ever think about what will eternity be like, and what are we going to see when we get there? I think one of the things that we're going to see is we're going to see how faithful he was on this side of eternity. How good he was to us. All of a sudden our life is just going to explode before us. And we're going to say, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. I had an opportunity to thank him here and I blew it. I had an opportunity to thank him here and I blew it. But I'm going to thank him now. You know what I mean? But I think what we should pray for sometimes is, God, just open my eyes. And help me to see how good you are and what you're doing. I don't want to wait until I get on that side of eternity to begin to thank him for what he's done. I want God to be able to show me. I want him to show me the many ways that he expresses his faithfulness, because that's what life is all about. To give glory to God and to bless his name. There really is no other thing that's worth living for but to love Jesus and to love people as a result of the fact that he is who he is to us, and to rejoice together in his faithfulness. I can't think of anything else. Can you? I mean there's nothing that you can put in the bank that's worth living for. Can you? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there's no notches you can get on your belt as far as how, you know, how successful you are and where you've gone and what you've attained to and this, that, and the other. None of that. You can go see the world 1,000 times over. None of it means anything. Ultimately, what it finally comes down to is rejoicing in who God is and what he's done, and then rejoicing in each other as a result of Christ's glorious cross, and to basically spend the rest of our lives enumerating his goodness, counting his faithfulness, counting his blessings, and just unpacking the glory of his countenance and rejoicing in him. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to enjoy eternal life. We can do it now, but that's just a sidebar. It's like a commercial. But this is... I'm just happy in Jesus. You know what I mean? Praise God. Praise God. Genesis 28, beginning at verse 1. Remember, we were talking before about the blessing of Abraham, and we had compared the initial blessing that Jacob got from Isaac, and it was a blessing that Isaac gave thinking, or at least halfway thinking, that he was giving that blessing to Esau. Remember, Esau and Jacob were twins, and even though they were probably not identical but fraternal twins, they had enough in common that when a man is beginning to get older and lose his senses, he had already lost his sight, and probably some of the other, you know, he was, you got a feeling that he was reluctantly blessing Jacob, because Jacob was dressed as his brother and acting like he was his brother, and he kept saying, are you sure you my son Esau? So you got a sense that there was a reluctance in his blessing. He was blessing him, but it wasn't with all of his heart. It wasn't with all of his might, and it certainly was not with the blessing of Abraham. But now a few verses down, and like we talked about the other day, when the Bible was originally written, there were no verses. So as you're reading about Esau and Jacob coming to Isaac to get a blessing, you don't stop at the end of the 27th chapter, because there are no chapters. You just keep reading, and you read a few verses down, as we would say, and you see that there is a third blessing. So there's not just the blessing that Jacob gets when he's dressed as his brother, and then his brother comes and he gets a blessing, and there's that other blessing, which is the most important blessing, which is the only real blessing, and that is the blessing of Abraham. So when we look at verse 1 and 2 of Genesis 28, what we find is how the blessing begins. This is the formula for opening a door for the blessing. The blessing, as you know, was already Jacob's. The Bible says that the Lord blessed him from the time that he was in the womb. But now there is this activation of the blessing. There is this acknowledgement of the blessing that comes from his father. Genesis 28:1 says, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him, and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother.'" Now, what I notice in this particular portion of scripture is that it is far from a reluctant blessing. The first blessing is very reluctant. He's saying, "Are you sure you are Esau? Come near to me. Let me smell you." So on and so forth. "I need to know that you are who you say you are." And he finally blesses him. But as I mentioned before, there was no mention of the blessing of Abraham. There was no mention of the promises that were particular to Abraham. In fact, what you'll find is that he's thinking that he's blessing Esau, so he blesses him with a blessing that is much more material, a blessing that is much more natural, because the Bible says that Esau had no real regard for the things of the Spirit. So the kind of blessing that Jacob got, the kind of blessing that he stole, was the kind of blessing that applies to Esau, not to Jacob. So now, all of a sudden, Isaac is blessing Jacob as Jacob. And the blessing is very enthusiastic. No longer is it a reluctant blessing, the way the Lord would bless someone who's not being themselves, or someone who's not being honest, or someone whose concerns are more natural than spiritual, more fleshly than spiritual. Now the blessing is someone who is being honest, someone that is clearly blessed, someone who concerns himself with the spiritual things, with the things of God. And all of a sudden, it goes from a reluctant and natural blessing to an enthusiastic and spiritual blessing. The reason that we recognize the enthusiasm in the blessing is if you look at the text, you'll find that in two sentences, there are seven verbs. He says, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him." So this is what Isaac is doing. And then you see that there are three other verbs that are all imperatives that Jacob is supposed to do: arise, go, and take. So now all of a sudden, there is no longer that reluctance that says, "I'm not sure that you are who you say you are, and I'm not sure if I want to bless you in this manner," and so on and so forth. Now all of a sudden, there is this strong, this enthusiastic, this blessing that is active and alive, filled with action words. And all of a sudden, you begin to recognize that this is the kind of blessing that Jacob was supposed to receive from the beginning. And it is a reflection of the fact that God was 100% on board with this man's blessing. Remember, he was blessed from the womb. And now his father, now Isaac, is able to enthusiastically acknowledge that you are blessed. And I'm simply acknowledging that. That you are God's chosen, and I'm simply bearing witness to that. So he begins by calling him. Now understand what happened in the first case. He hadn't called Jacob. He had called Esau, because he was moving at that stage in his flesh. Esau was somebody who made him good food, who fed his flesh. So he called Esau. Now, Jacob could have said, God has already blessed me. It doesn't matter what Isaac does, doesn't matter what Isaac says, doesn't matter if Isaac is overlooking me right now, doesn't matter if Isaac is moving in the flesh, God has already blessed me. Consider the story of David, for instance. When Saul was turning away from serving the Lord, Samuel recognized that he didn't know exactly what to do, didn't know exactly how to change things or to make a difference when he saw the leader in Israel going astray, but God knew. The Bible says that God had already chosen him a man after his own heart. Now, the Lord said to Samuel, the prophet, at a certain point, I want you to go to Jesse's house because I have somebody there, a man after my own heart, and I want you to anoint him as the new king, seeing that the Lord has rejected Saul. Saul had obviously chosen to reject the Lord, and the Lord simply acknowledged that and was moving in another direction. Now, Samuel was a godly man. He was not moving in the flesh, not at least in the sense that we see Isaac moving. Isaac was a godly man too, but at this stage in his life, at this point in his life, he had allowed himself to lapse a little bit, and he knew that Jacob was the one that was blessed, but he was ready to give the blessing to his son Esau. Esau was more like him. Esau had the things that he required at the time, and so on. Samuel, not that far gone, but still seeing the sons of David as they came to him. You know what I mean? They looked a lot like Saul. They were head and shoulders above everybody around them. He looked at the oldest son of Jesse, and he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Now you see what's happening is David is being passed over again and again and again. His own father, like in the days of Isaac, his own father didn't even consider him with regard to the blessing. So he's being looked over again and again and again and again. Now, because I think Jesse had at least seven sons, so now think about what's going on. At any given time, David could have said, I know there's a call on my life. I know that I'm blessed. Maybe I should insinuate myself upon the situation and make sure that I'm not overlooked. The same way Jacob did. He could have said, this man is not moving in the spirit. That doesn't necessarily say that this is not a good man, a godly man, a spiritual man. Samuel was obviously that. But he was not moving in the spirit at the time. That's why the Lord said, don't look on the outward appearance. Men look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So at that time, even though Samuel was a good and a godly man, he was overlooking the Lord's anointed, just like Isaac. And sometimes in your life and sometimes in my life, there are going to be people, good and godly, who will overlook you sometimes. And they will choose this person or choose that person to do this thing or to do that thing. Now you have one of two choices. You can insinuate yourself upon the situation, You can try to act like such and such and so and so because they seem to be preferred at the time, and maybe I'll pray like so and so and maybe people will notice me, or maybe, you know, I'll give like so and such, or maybe I'll serve like so and so, or maybe I'll try to dress like such and such, or maybe I'll try to apply this or apply that rule, and maybe somebody will recognize me and somebody will acknowledge the fact that I'm blessed. You and I can always do that. Or we can do what David did. What David did was he continued to look out for the sheep. All he did was what God had called him to do. He didn't put in his application for this thing or that thing. He simply chose to serve where God had asked him to serve. He simply chose to do his thing. And every one of his brothers that went over to Samuel to get blessed or whatever the case might be, just kind of leapfrogged him in a very real sense, even though it was his heart that God was looking to. So God saw his heart. I found a man after my own heart. God had already anointed him, just like God had already blessed Jacob from the womb. And even though Isaac didn't see Jacob, because Esau stood in front of him, and even though Samuel didn't see David, and Jesse didn't see David, because all of his brothers were in front of him, God saw. And so you and I have got to recognize that the difference between these two blessings is in the first case, Jacob insinuated himself into the situation. He said, I got to watch my own back. I'm not going to allow my father to override the blessing that God has placed on my life. And it didn't work for him. And then second blessing comes when Isaac calls Jacob to himself. After Isaac is, in essence, corrected. After Isaac recognizes, I can't live on my own opinions and my own ideas of who God is calling. I have got to wait for God. Now, what you and I have got to do is say, look, I know that God has a call on my life, but that doesn't mean that everybody is going to recognize it at the times that they might or at the times that I think they should. Because all of us have a tendency to move in the flesh sometimes. And all of us have a tendency to go beyond what the Spirit is saying to our heart and to look and in the natural and to say, but this guy is taller. Or this person seems more charismatic, or this person seems smarter, or this person seems as though they can be molded or shaped in this image or that image. And at a certain point, what we have to do is back away and say, but what is God doing? And on the other side of it, when we feel like we are the ones being overlooked, we can do one of two things. We can dress like Esau, saying, well, obviously this is the kind of person that's being preferred, so maybe if I look like this person. Obviously this is the kind of person that's being exalted, so maybe if I act like this person, then I'll be noticed and somebody will ask me to head up this ministry or to do this thing or to do that thing or to do the other thing. But what David did was wait to be called. Wait for people to come back to their senses. Wait for Samuel to act like Samuel again. Or wait for Isaac to act like Isaac again. Because I guarantee you, if God has blessed you, even though godly people might overlook you for a minute or two, it will ultimately come to their remembrance that there is the touch of God on your life. Amen. Ultimately, they will acknowledge it. Ultimately, the door will be open, but it's up to us to wait, and to wait by our present responsibilities. Wait by the sheep, protecting them from the wolf, doing everything that we can to simply be who we are in Christ, and let the Lord do what the Lord does. So you notice the difference between the two blessings that Jacob experiences is the first one, he insinuates himself on that moment and acts like he's somebody else. And the second one, he waits to be called. So the Bible says that Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. him. Now all of a sudden there is this enthusiastic blessing, and he is being blessed for who he is. No longer a reluctant blessing that's going to someone that he is thought to be. Someone that he is supposed to be. The last thing you and I want is to be blessed as though we are someone else. To be given a responsibility because we've made ourselves out to be something that we're not. The last thing you and I ever want to do is to do a ministry that we are not called to. Amen. And to take on a responsibility that God has not equipped us to. Amen. Because it is the most exhausting thing in the world to try to carry a burden that you and I have not been built for. So Jacob would have received Esau's blessing. But Jacob wasn't Esau. He wasn't supposed to be Esau. He wasn't supposed to do what Esau does. No more than you and I are supposed to do what either one of us does. We're supposed to do what we do. Amen. Each one of us is supposed to know that there is a specific call of God upon my life as an individual, and I don't have to be somebody else. I don't have to look like somebody else. I don't have to act like somebody else. I don't have to preach like somebody else. And I don't have to be compared with somebody else. Amen. I'm just going to be me. Yes. Hallelujah. Because I can't be somebody else. I can't be blessed because I'm acting like somebody else. You know, I mean, my goodness, I think about myself personally speaking. I've come from a, you know, pretty good spiritual line of people. People who have graced this kind of pulpit in this particular church, the last thing I want to do is to be compared with any of them. So that somebody invites me to do this and do that because I came from this line or that line. Look it, I thank God for them, but this is who I am. Amen. And so I'm supposed to do what I do. I'm supposed to be who I am. I don't compare myself with anybody. And I don't accept it when anybody else does. I thank God for them. Thank God for what they've done. But they've done what they've done, or they're doing what they're doing, and I'm doing what I'm doing. Amen. It's simple as that. I don't want Esau's blessing. I don't want anybody else's blessing. I want my blessing because this is who I am. And this is who you are. And the only blessing that you should receive is the one that God has for you. If I gotta look like somebody else and act like somebody else and pretend to be somebody else so that somebody can say God bless you, keep it. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I gotta be me because it's the only burden that I can handle. Because it's the only one that I've been given grace to handle. So that's all I can do. And that's all I want to do. So notice Jacob waited to get called. He didn't try to insinuate himself upon a blessing. And when the blessing came, it came to him. The first blessing was not his blessing. The first blessing was Esau's blessing. He came as Esau and he got Esau's blessing. And his father was not enthusiastic in blessing him. His father was initially reluctant in blessing him. Are you sure you are who you say you are? Come a little bit closer and tell me again. Are you sure you are who you say you are? Come a little bit closer and tell me, how did you get this meat? How did you get this food? And the Lord will do that to us over and over again. Come a little bit closer and tell me, who are you? Come a little bit closer and let me touch you. Come a little bit closer and tell me, how did you get that gift? How did you get that talent? And the last thing we want to be able, you know, lift up our hands and say, oh, well, God gave that to me. Because that's what Jacob did. And God is going to draw us to himself, and he's going to say, let me touch you. Tell me who you are so that I can bless you. And that's what God wants from us. That's all he wants from us. So that the blessing can be particular. It can be specific. It can be enthusiastic. That's the way this blessing was. And then the Bible says, and he charged him. He charged him. Now, understand what's going on here. Every blessing has with it parameters, has terms. Every blessing has characteristics that are specific to both the individual and to the nature of the blessing. So the nature of the blessing was that ultimately God's people would be worshipers first, that they would be a community of people, and that they would be a missionary people. But then, like I said earlier in our teachings, how does that look in my particular life? However that looks in my particular life, there will always be a charge. In other words, the blessing of God comes with a certain personal caveat that says, if you want this blessing to flow in your life, then this blessing reserves the right to presume upon your life and to tell you how to live. This blessing has the right to tell you when to wake up and when to go to sleep and what to eat and what to drink and so on and so forth. It has the right to tell you when to study and how to study and so on and so forth. It has the right to tell you when to pray and how to pray and so on and so forth. It has the right to tell you who you are and who you are to be, and it has the right to tell you how you're going to grow. We don't manipulate blessings. Blessings have the right to speak into our situation and say, if you want this blessing to flow, and if you want it to have an impact, if you want it to help you and to help others, then this is how you have to be. This is how you ought to live. Jacob was already blessed, but he could not exercise the fullness of that blessing if he was insisting upon making himself out to be somebody that he wasn't. He was blessed from the womb, but he could not enjoy the blessing, and the blessing couldn't flow if he insisted upon being a deceiver. If he insisted upon not being who he was, or not being honest with the Lord, he could not receive the fullness of the blessing if he insisted upon saying that God did something that God didn't do. God didn't bring him that stew. God didn't bring him that lamb. God didn't bring this so-called miracle into his life. And so the blessing that was his could not be maintained until he stopped saying, God did this miracle in my life that God didn't do. God had done a greater miracle in his life, much greater than the one that he and his mom contrived. A real miracle. God had blessed him from the womb. God had given him a hunger for God, a desire. Now, it was intermingled with a fleshly concept that God was able to work out of him year by year, especially as he lived with Laban for those 20 years or so. But this man loved God. Even when he did silly things, he did it because he wanted to get closer to God. He did it because he wanted to honor God. Esau couldn't care less about God or about the things of God. The Bible calls him a profane person, meaning he was a worldly man, a fleshly man, couldn't care less about the things of God, whereas Jacob was ready to lose everything for the sake of God. He just tried to do it in his own strength. We see that happening with Moses at a certain point. It goes throughout the scripture. We see people who love the Lord but try to do things in their own strength, and then God would bring them through this educational process, if you will, through this process that kind of separates flesh from spirit. Remember, the Bible says that the Word of God is alive and active, and it has this capacity to separate those things that are spiritual from those things that are fleshly. And so we see a word that's coming to Jacob. It's alive. It's active. It's filled with verbs. It's filled with action. And it is designed to separate flesh from spirit. And he's speaking into his life now. And he's saying, you can have the fullness of this blessing, but I charge you. Let this blessing define you. You don't have the right to define it. Let this blessing tell you that this is who God has made you to be. And the more you realize the blessing that's on your life, the more you realize that it reserves the right to tell you how to live your life.
Amen.
We live in a society now where people are defining their own blessings. They're defining what it means to be blessed of the Lord. And they are the ones that set the charge. But the Bible reserves the right to charge us and say, this is the command of the Lord. This is the way of the Lord. And if you want this blessing to flow, then this is what you have to do. This is how you have to be. And the more you become aware of your blessing, the more you are open to it's telling you when it's time to, like I said, sometimes it tells you when it's time to wake up. Sometimes it tells you how long to pray, how long to read. Sometimes it says you can't do this if you want to do that, and so on and so forth. And we put ourselves in a position to allow that blessing to flow and allow it to discipline us, allow it to lovingly set parameters for us. And so you see, in this case, there is a charge. There was no charge in the first blessing, because that kind of blessing that came first really didn't have an enormous amount of specificity or an enormous amount of weight. It was the kind of blessing that basically would have gone to anybody, like the Bible says. The Lord allows His sun to shine on the good and the evil, and the rain comes on the just and the unjust. Not a very specific blessing. So not a very serious charge. And you have a lot of people in our generation, the whole goal is to get a blessing, but the blessing is so commonplace that they don't feel any real parameters on their life. But the Bible says that the life that we live is straight and narrow. And the blessing has a way of becoming walls around us. And one of the ways that we know that it is a specific, it is a special blessing, it is special grace rather than common grace, is that it requires special things of us. And the more we begin to embrace that blessing, the more it begins to say, no, not this, that. I understand that that applies in the course of a common blessing, but you are particularly blessed, so I'm asking you to walk this particular line. So the first blessing that came to Jacob, there were no charges. He came as a deceiver. He was blessed as a deceiver. He came as someone who acknowledged God in his own imagination. God did this, God did that. So he was blessed like somebody who allowed their imagination to become their God and their ambition to become their God. But now he has a different situation. Now he's coming in humility. Now he's coming in brokenness. Now he's coming in truth. Now he's coming in honesty. And now God is saying, well, if that's the case, then I can trust you with this. And if that's the case, then my expectations for you go from here to up here somewhere. Now all of a sudden I can charge you. Now all of a sudden I can say to you that I expect this of you and I expect that of you. Whereas when you were lying to God, I didn't expect much of anything from you. But now I feel like I can charge you with this. I feel like I can charge you with that. I can expect this of you. I can expect that of you. So he called him. He blessed him. He charged him. And he spoke to him. It's an awesome thing that's going on here. Because he's making him to understand that God reserves the right to pronounce a blessing upon us. That it's His joy to bless us and then to bear witness to that blessing. So He speaks to him the terms of the blessing. Makes him to understand it. There is power in the Word of God. In the pronouncement of God. Going back to the life of David, whenever the blessing was spoken over him ultimately by Samuel, even though David was already blessed, already chosen, already called a man after God's own heart, while Samuel was still weeping over Saul, David was already blessed. But when Samuel finally blessed David, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon him from that day forward. Paul was able to say that about Timothy, about how when he laid his hands upon him, his ministry came. When you and I are blessed, God still wants to acknowledge that blessing. He wants to verbally acknowledge that blessing. He wants to pronounce blessing upon us. He wants to do it himself, and he wants to use us to do that thing for one another. Because there is life in this kind of a thing. When you and I pronounce blessing upon one another. The Bible says that in our speech, there is the power of life and death. There is life when you and I acknowledge what God has already done. That's why we have communion together. That's why we have baptism. Nobody is saved at baptism. Baptism is an acknowledgement of something that God has already done. But there is still a special grace that comes in baptism. It's us acknowledging that we are family. That we are the people of God. That we have identified with his death and with his resurrection. It's us acknowledging that we are the family of the cross and the people of the resurrection. It's us blessing one another, strengthening one another, encouraging one another. That's what Jacob wanted from his father. And all he had to do was realize, the only way I'm going to get this is if I am simply being myself. I can't get that. I can't get that kind of blessing, that kind of acknowledgement, if I'm acting like I'm somebody else. There's been a trend sometimes in the church throughout the centuries where people feel like the only way to get a blessing and to get acceptance and to get love and so on and so forth is to act like everybody else. But you find that that only brings division and schism. Because we become legalistic, and the thing about legalism, it's a bottomless pit. It is never satisfied. And so we decide, look, I'm just going to be me.
Amen.
I'm not expecting everybody to like me, but I'm going to be me. And if anybody blesses me, at least they're blessing me for who I am.
Amen.
If they choose to like me, they're liking me. If they choose not to like me, they're not liking me, but I'm going to be me.
Amen.
And so you see this man coming as himself, and all of a sudden a word is being spoken to him. A word is being spoken over him. The blessing of Abraham. He says to him, this is what I want you to do, because this is what God has done in you. So notice now the last three points that I want to make with regard to the verbs that are there. He speaks to him, and there are three verbs that he speaks to him. Arise, go, and take. Arise is the first word. And the term that's being used there is the same term that Jesus uses when he speaks to the little girl, when he says to her, Talitha kumi. Kum, get up. Arise. And that's what the Lord basically says to us when we finally choose to acquiesce to truth, to honesty, to openness, and all of a sudden he speaks a resuscitating word. Get up. Because there is something about being open, being honest, being true, that elevates us, that exalts us, that causes us to stand up. That allows us to say, I might not be that tall, but this is me. I might not be taller than this brother or taller than that brother, but at least I'm going to stand up. I might not be exactly where I want to be, but this is who I am. And God has given me a command to rise up. So what you see happening here is a man being told to get up. There is power in that command. There is life in that command. There is spiritual energy in that command. And it comes in the context of someone deciding, I'm not going to dress up like my brother anymore. I don't feel like I need to fit in this thing or that thing. I'm not going to try and shove myself into this mold or that mold. I'm not going to try to work myself into a blessing. I'm not going to try to define God's blessing by my own ambition. I'm choosing to bow down before God. And at that stage, God says, get up. Bible says that the Lord dwells in the high and lofty place with that person who is of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. In other words, it's only when you and I prostrate ourselves before the Lord that we actually stand as tall as we're supposed to. It's only when we decide, God, you tell me who I am, and you tell me how to be, and you tell me what you want to do in my life, and you tell me how you want to do it. It's when we do that, that we actually stand. So God speaks through Isaac and tells Jacob, arise, get up. In other words, begin to be who you actually are. Begin to move according to the blessing that's on your life. It's a picture of when God the Father spoke with regard to Jesus as Jesus is being baptized, and he speaks the life and the acceptance and the ministry of Christ. This is my son. And the Bible says that Jesus rises up. And this is what's happening now. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You realize that that was a formula that a king would say to his son when his son is ready to come into power. Whether he was passing on power or whether they were going to be co-regents at a certain amount of time and they were going to walk together in power, at a certain point he would have a ceremony where he would place a crown upon the son's head, or he would anoint him with oil, and he would say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So now Isaac is able to speak to Jacob as Jacob. You are my son. I am not ashamed of you. You don't have to look like everybody else. You don't have to act like everybody else. You don't have to speak like everybody else. I am not ashamed of you. You are my son. You are my daughter. I am well pleased with you. There is a specific blessing on your life. And you don't have to compare yourself with anybody. You can simply be yourself.
Amen.
There comes a time when God says, arise and come into your particular calling. Arise and come into your particular ministry. Arise and come into your particular life. This is your thing. This is what God has done in you. This is something from the womb. This is something from rebirth. This is who you are from the time that you were born again. You don't have to be like somebody else. The goal is not that we should all be exactly like one another. The goal is not that we should all be from the same cookie cutter. The goal is not that we should all kind of mold in and meld in and all fit into the same hole. You know, some of us don't fit in this peg, or some of us are pegs that don't fit in this hole. And ultimately it comes down to this. What has God said to you? Because there's only one Bible, only one truth. But the question is, how does God's word apply to me? There's only one way to interpret the Bible, but that application, how does it apply to me? Not all are the ear, not all are the eye. What am I? I want God to be able to say to me, arise. So I'm not worried about being taller than my brother, taller than my sister. I don't care how high I rise on some ladder or this, that, and the other. No, what I'm concerned is that God can speak into my life and I can hear him when he says, you are my beloved and I am not ashamed of you.
Thank you, Lord.
I am well pleased in you. That's what God is saying. He's not just saying that I love you. He's saying I like you. God, a lot of people believe in that God loves them, but very few that believes he likes me. It actually matters to him. I don't go into prayer because of some spiritual discipline, even though I believe in spiritual disciplines. We have a sinful nature. We need to discipline ourselves, but that's not why I pray. I pray because I know that it matters to God. I know he likes my company. So he says to his son, arise, and then he says, go. They were in the Canaan land. Canaan land was the promise. But he was being asked to leave the promise in order to attain the promise. And sometimes God is going to say to you and to me, I know that I have promised you this thing or that thing, but I really want you to follow my instruction, follow my direction, because sometimes God will pull you away from a thing in order to prepare you to receive that thing. He needed 20 years with Laban in order to ultimately be that patriarch that we speak about millennia after his earthly life. But Jesus was able to say, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Not I was. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jesus fully identifying God with these men that we talk about years and years and years and years, saying in essence, this person is still with God. So 20 years on this side of the scale and eternity on that one. God said, I made a promise to you. If I got to pull you away from that promise for half a minute so as to prepare you to receive it, trust me. You understand, Jacob was trying to get this promise in his own strength. The last thing he wanted to do was leave Canaan. That was the promised land. He was holding on to it for dear life, and his father said, arise and go. And sometimes our father will say that to us. Our heavenly father will say, I know you're holding on to this promise. I know you're holding on to this thing. And I did tell you that that's going to be a part of your life, but I'm asking you to let it go for a minute. You see that all through the scriptures. Abraham had invested everything in his son Isaac, and you hear the Lord saying to him, lay him down on Mount Moriah. Abraham didn't know that eventually the temple of the Lord would be built on that same mountain, on that same spot. He didn't know that. He simply knew that God had made a promise to him, and now God was asking him to trust God with it. So he says, arise and go. And then he says, take a wife. Now, what that literally means is bring her back. Find an expression of covenant love. Understand it while you're out there. Understand it while you're going through your struggles. Understand it while you're going through your trials. Understand it while Laban is lying to you 10 times. Find an expression of covenant love. Understand it through your trials and your difficulties. Cling to the concept of covenant love. Find an expression of covenant love. And then reclaim the promise. Remember that God cannot lie. Remember that God cannot fail. You might be going through the most difficult time in your life. Find, as I was talking about earlier today, an expression of covenant love. Whether it's somebody that God has brought into your life, my wife for instance, your wife or your husband for instance, or expressions of His goodness, of His faithfulness, of the fact that God loves you with a covenant love and that He has not forgotten you. No matter what you're going through, you might be in Laban's house today. You might be being lied to by your employer or by this person or that person, but you have the privilege of counting your blessings and remembering what God has done, remembering the faithfulness of God, clinging to expressions of God's covenant faithfulness. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody can stop you from counting your blessings. Nobody can stop you from rehearsing the faithfulness of God. Nobody can stop you from doing that. You can do that at any moment, at any time of the day. It is your right as a Christian person. At any time, you can choose to remember what God has done. No matter what you might be going through, at any time you can cling to the fact that God is faithful. God has not forgotten you. God has never let you down. God has never failed. Ever ever. And at any given time, you and I can choose to open up the chronicles of that great and holy Savior, and starting from the cross of Christ, remember everything that He has done. You and I can fill an eternity with that alone.
Amen.
And we don't have to wait till we get to that side of heaven, till we get to that side of eternity. We can choose to remember what the Lord has done.
Yes.
To remember covenant faithfulness. Remember covenant grace. See, and I'll say this in close, if Jacob had not left, he could have found a wife where he was. But he would not have been in a position to celebrate the reality of covenant love. But now, he chooses to go where God tells him to go. Suffers what he has to suffer. Go through what he has to go through. But the idea and the actuality, the life, the spirit of covenant love is all over his life. So you and I choose, I'm not going to take the easy way out. So even if I have to go through some struggle, some difficulty, my life is going to exude covenant love. See, I can hide in a corner somewhere, but then because I haven't allowed God to prove His covenant faithfulness, I have no real concept of what it is. So I might be going through the motions, but I'm not spreading covenant love. I'm not enjoying covenant love. But what if I say, God, take me where you want to take me? If I have to hang out in Laban's house for a while, I hang out in Laban's house for a while. If I got to deal with some hardships, some difficulties, if I got to deal with whatever it takes to purge me of certain things and to add to me other things, so be it. In the meantime, I'm going to fall in love with Jesus.
Amen.
In the meantime, I'm going to enjoy the reality of covenant love.
Yes.
And if I don't have anything else when this is all said and done, I will have cultivated a heart that is able to receive the covenant love of God.
Amen.
If I don't have anything else on this side of eternity, I will have allowed God to cultivate in me a heart of covenant love, to know what it feels like to be loved by somebody who cannot lie, who cannot fail, and then to express that love outward to my wife, to my daughter, to my friends, to my family. So I might not have a whole lot in the bank and that kind of thing and so on and so forth, but I know what it feels like to be loved. And I know what it feels like to love. Because I know what it feels like to be me and to say, what you see is what you get. And that's really all we're being asked. That's all God is saying to us. He's saying, you don't have to be somebody else. Be yourself. I'll take care of you. I'll help you. I'll grow you. I'll develop you. I'll strengthen you so that we can be becoming who we are rather than trying to be like somebody else. There's only one person with whom we must identify, and that's Christ in that sense. And then we love each other. We bless each other. We strengthen each other. We encourage each other. Spirit of Jesus, we thank you that it's our privilege to trust each other with ourselves. But more importantly, to trust you with who you have made us to be. We're not going to try and make ourselves out to be something else, and we're not going to try to make you out to be something that seems to fit our agenda a little bit more.
We're simply going to wait for you. We're going to trust you. We're going to hope in you. Because we know that from the time that we were born again, there is a particular, a very specific blessing upon our life. And we want that blessing to be full and free. And we know that can't happen if we're trying to act like we're something else, someone else. No, we're going to say, Lord, this is who I am. You've already loved me. You've already forgiven me. You know how to help me. You know how to grow me. You know how to take me by the hand and lead me through this process of development. You're not ashamed of me. You call me your son. You call me your daughter. And you say, I am yours. You say that there is nothing that separates us. Nothing that separates us from the covenant love of God. Not hardship, not difficulty, not spiritual war. Nothing, 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 nothing. And so we rejoice in that. You say to us, stand up, and so we do. But we stand up as people whose lives are prostrate before that great and holy God. And we thank you, God, for loving us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters in this room. Pray your specific blessing upon each one. Lord, you know each one of us by name. You're not asking us to be anything besides your sons and daughters. The Bible says that you've written a name upon a rock, each one of us, Lord, a name that only we know. And you've asked us to trust you with that. And so we do. We have one name in common, and that's your name. And then each one of us, thank God, has our own individuality, our own identity. And we thank you for that. Thank you that we're free to receive the fullness of your blessing. We love you, Lord Jesus. We bless you. We praise you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.